You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
I'm really happy, and I'm really a happy guy, but I do carry a deep, pretty sober message, you know? And I care a lot about the church growing up into the place of prayer, growing up into our identity as a house of prayer. And believers entering into the ministry of intercession. And I believe more now than ever, I love what Pastor Heather shared. Isaiah 64 says he's the only God, no eye has seen nor ears heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, that nobody's ever seen a God like you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. That's what separates our God from every other God. He releases his power, his resource, his glory in conjunction with weak people who wait before him. The God who has Genesis 1 on his resume says, come wait before me and I'll release my power as you do that. That's what separates our God from everything else. So I've been marked from my early days with prayer. I got radically saved in 1997. Me and my wife were from Northwest Arkansas and got radically saved, a season of revival. And I began to connect with these older women intercessors. Huh? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those mamas that are devil come out or I'm coming in after you kind of women. Where you at, moms? Raise your hand. My best friend's mom was one of those Pentecostal, always in tongues, never slept. Lord had me up. He had me praying for you last night. They never slept. That was before the essential oil, so candles were always going on in the house. And there's a partial singing, in between singing and tongues all the time. I'd come at his house high as a kite. Before I came to the Lord, I was in rough shape. And she'd be waiting at the door going, Shandala bakaya rabakaya. Corey, you can come in. Leave your demon friends out there. You gotta meet these women, man. They're powerful. I went to his house, laid my head on his pillow, and I just go, what in the world? She had put anointing oil all over the pillow. She came into the side room, touch his ears, Lord. Touch his ears. Two fingers. I know some of y'all in here got little prayer cloths under Timmy's bed right now. Y'all ain't got to raise your hand because Timmy might be sitting next to you. We don't need him to know that you got them prayer cloths underneath his pillow. Get him, Lord. Touch all the Timmys. Get him, Jesus. Get him, Jesus, and the hounds of heaven. And the hounds of heaven. That was another prayer. The hounds of heaven. All right, good. I just want to say thank you to all the women who have carried intercession for the last 2,000 years. I'm telling you, the grandmas, I'm telling you, they're going to be the ones closest to Jesus in heaven. Those grandmas who have labored for their sons and daughters and grandchildren and neighbors. And everybody, they're going to be the closest to heaven. They kept forgiving the difficult man and kept loving. A lot of times there's prayerlessness on men because of the way we treat our wives. That's what 1 Peter 3 says. Husbands, be kind with your wives. Be gentle with them so that your prayers won't be hindered. There's a direct connection between your prayer life, men, and how you treat your wife. And a lot of times they got your double mantle, the way you were treating them, they kept forgiving. Anyway, that's not my message, but I just thought I'd slip a little jab in there, just a little shank. Think about that next time when you're crying out to God, God says, I ain't listening to you. You go talk right to her. I am grateful, but we've mostly seen intercession for, that's a women's ministry. Or that's what the women do while the men go do the work. And I want you to know there's an intercessor in heaven and it's not a woman. There's a man. We're going to get to this later. This man forever lives to make intercession. And I believe that it is our new creation identity. We've been born into the ministry of intercession. It is the calling of every believer, in my opinion. Now, there are some who have obeyed their thirst and given way to it and have cultivated, maybe called into it in a full-time way. But I believe it is to be the Spirit resting on every believer. We are those who have been called to stand before God on behalf of men and to stand before men on behalf of God. That's our calling. That's called the ministry of reconciliation. As though God were pleading through us, be reconciled to Christ. We do it here, we do it here. Those are intercessors. So don't just say, well, that's for that special group. I believe he's taking it from a backroom ministry with a few, and he's making it a front room ministry with all. Because we're restoring government. God is teaching the church about government, the ecclesia. And at the heart of the restoration of government is priesthood. It's the release of priestly identity that releases the extension of the kingdom. This is the tabernacle of David, what David discovered. God is enthroned in the praises of his people. His throne descends as praises go up, and we agree with them and release his power. So I really believe we're in a shift. When I say the word intercession, it's an act of standing between two opposing parties for the purpose of reconciliation. And the great gap was the gap that happened by chapter 2 and 3, by chapter 3 of your Bible, the greatest gap ever. And it's the gap of perfect unity that was once known between God and man in the Garden of Eden, where man and God walked in unadulterated intimacy and man fully took dominion over everything. And from the very beginning in Genesis 3, at the fall, the Lord says, okay, devil, you won round one. Look at that little girl. I want you to know there's going to come a seed through that girl, Eve, and that seed is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And from the very beginning in Genesis 3, we know there's coming an intercessor that's going to reverse the curse, crush Satan's head, and break the power and restore everything as God intended it. And so the search of the Old Testament is, how is the intercessor going to come? How is the family and the seed that's going to crush the head of the serpent, how's he going to come? And thereby the story of Abraham. Intercessors like Moses. Oh my goodness. Moses is an intense one. They were having the golden calf rave club down there at the base of the mountain. And that's PG. And Moses is up there and God says, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to kill all them and start all over with you. And finally, Moses talked him into saying, God, don't kill them. Well, God says, okay, I won't kill them, but I ain't going in the midst of y'all because I'll break out and smoke these jokers. He says, I'll send my angel out ahead of you. He says, and I'll go with you. And this is what an intercessor always does. You got to get this. An intercessor will always, always say, God, it can't just be me. It's got to be all of us. An intercessor leverages their personal intimacy with God for the sake of others. Because God says, I'll go out ahead of you. And Moses said, God, don't bring us up from here unless you go with us. That didn't land. It's okay. You're never happy with your little quiet time with Jesus. What about the others? What about the others? If you don't have a what about the others, stay a little longer. Stay a little longer. What about the others? What about others? And God would raise up intercessors like Hannah, a barren woman who released a great prayer that was so awesome, it wasn't even audible. This is what she looked like. And God heard her cry, broke off barrenness, and in one generation restored priesthood and restored the prophetic office. And that prophet would anoint King David because of an intercessor. Intercessors like David says, I won't rest until God has a house on the earth. Who birthed in the glory of Israel with David and Solomon. We see intercessors like the prophets, like Jeremiah. You see prophets like Daniel. You see prophets like Esther in Persia, that when a death decree was released against the whole Jewish people, a girl who had been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this steps forward and it completely cuts the head off the death decree and brings forth the promised seed. And in the fullness of time, God brought forth his intercessor. God brought forth his intercessor. When God could not find a man, God became a man. When God could not find a righteous enough man to stand in the gap between a holy God and a sinful people. Because the cry of the Old Testament, is there anyone that can stand in the gap? No, there isn't. So what did God do? Isaiah 59:16, it says, he looked for a man. He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm. Everybody say his own arm. Okay? That's a title of Jesus. Jesus is called the arm of the Lord. He is the outstretched arm of Abba to a dying, corrupt, condemned to hell generation. He's the outstretched arm of Abba. It's not angry dad and Jesus runs out and stops it. He's the father that provides his intercessor. And he's not only Abba's reach to you, he's your reach to Abba. His own arm brought salvation. His own righteousness, it sustained him. Jesus came to the earth. And before he ever prayed anything, you got to understand, Jesus is intercession. He's not just making it. He is fully God and fully man in one man. Two worlds in one man. Heaven and earth, glory and humanity in one man. The Word through whom everything was made flesh and dwelt among us. The mystery of godliness, God manifested in the flesh. Whew. As soon as you get over that, get saved so you can get blown up by it again. Guys, you need to have fresh drool rolling down your lips as you consider God becoming a man. Because this is intercession. God doesn't stay in his nice little glass cathedral at a distance. Intercession is God getting into our dirty so we can get into his glory. No, I don't know if you heard that. Intercessors aren't just happy with their quiet times. It forces them into the muck and the mire and the brokenness of humanity for the purpose of lifting others out and seating them in their identity. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich, so that you'll become poor, so others will become rich. The richer you realize you are, it frees you to go to the lowest place. All right. He lived the life you could not live. The perfect life that we are intended to live, he lived, and he walked through every temptation We'll look later in all points. He was tempted as we are. Every story in this room, everything that is common to the human experience that has happened, he walked through it all and he did not sin, not once, trusting the Father through every attack, arrow, work of the devil. John, the contention in John 8 is, we know who our Father is, the Pharisees said. You know what they're insinuating? You don't. You don't. You ever wondered, who's my dad? Jesus had that accusation coming against him. It's only happened once in history that the Holy Spirit's brooded over a virgin womb and she gave birth to the Son of God. I have no doubts. Isaiah 53 says he's acquainted. He understands. And you get, this is the power of intercession, and our trust and faith in him is that there is a man at the right hand of God who understands, who sympathizes. And God had to become a man to sympathize. Well, he climbed up on that cross and he said, the punishment that's belonging to them, Father, pour it out on me. Can you put Isaiah 53 verse 12 up here? Holy Spirit, come on, come on. I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. He poured out his soul unto death, next verse, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I always picture World War II in Nazi Germany, numbered with the transgressors, the firing squad under the pits there in Auschwitz. He was numbered with them. And I always picture Jesus stepping out from the crowd and he's saying, put it on me. And attribute it to them. He takes the stand forward, and the Bible says he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. The greatest and loudest act of intercession was when Jesus was the quietest. Do you know what intercession is? It's not a loud prayer meeting. It's a life surrendered to the will of God. You want to put demons on notice? You want to disarm principalities in your home? Shut up and surrender to the will of God. No, I'm serious. That's how you disarm principalities and powers and cycles of, he said this about me, so I'm going to say that about her. He says that about me, I'm going to say jab, 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 jab. And the power of the cross disarms it by giving up rights. That's intercession. And he died on the cross. He went into the grave. 3 days later, comes out of the grave, breaking the power of sin, death, and the grave. He then ascends into the very New Jerusalem, into heaven itself. A man he left as the eternal word of the Father. He returned as the eternal Son of God. He walks right up in the middle of the New Jerusalem, the jasper, sardius, rainbow, lightnings, thunderings, voices, four living creatures, 10 billion angels. And a man walks right on in, offers his blood on the mercy seat in heaven. And then the Father says, good job, son. Now sit down at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. We're going to heaven today, guys. We're going to the throne. Everybody say, we're going to the throne. Intercession is a throne room ministry. Prayer is a throne room ministry. I remember my wife blessed me years ago. I loved John G. Lake. He was a Pentecostal father in the early 1900s, and there's a quote from him I absolutely love. We had a little prayer room, and my wife, on a weekend I was gone, wrote the quote on the wall. And it's this: friends, we need a coming up into God. We've been walking around with our noses in the sand, our noses on the ground, our head to the ground. He goes, I want to see Jesus. He goes, well, don't look to Calvary because you won't find him there. He goes, let the throne life and the throne love and the throne power possess your soul. till you become a new man in Christ Jesus and your song become the song of victory and your march, the march of the conqueror. If there's any word that I can bring to Mercy Culture in 2021 that's really kind of making 2020 look like 2019, if there's a word I can bring to you in this hour, it's time to set our eyes on the throne room of God. It's time for us to set our eyes on where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God and get out of the demon feeders that are coming through social media, that are coming through our televisions, that are coming through our Facebooks, that are coming through our Twitters, that are coming by our neighbors, that are coming by everything that we're feeding on. It's time to get to the throne. Friend, it's the hour to learn how to ascend. Do you know how to ascend? Do we know how to get above the circumstances and the swirl and the fears and the anxieties and to latch our soul around the throne of God? I cannot overstrain. This is why God's releasing priestly anointing and restoring ministry to God first, because we've got to learn how to get to the throne. We've got to get to the throne. All right, you're like, where's that at? Well, I'm about to give you 100 verses, but y'all ever heard that verse? In the world, you'll have be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What did Jesus do right after saying that? He lifted his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. You've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Jesus lifts his eyes. Do you know how to lift your eyes? Well, what are we looking at? It's called awakening our spirits to see to the throne. Psalm 110, let's go. And I'm gonna run through some verses. The Lord, this is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Psalm 110. It's a big one. And David knows the Messiah is going to be his great-great-grandson, but he's getting a wild revelation right here. Not only is Messiah my grandson, Messiah is my God. Yahweh said to my Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Keep going. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. We are in the hour of the ruling, in the midst of the enemies. God wants to train the church in this hour how to rule in the midst. How to rule in the midst of the threats, rule in the midst of the accusation, rule. We've got to take our seat of authority and begin to enter into this ministry and rule through our words, through our worship, through surrendered lives. Because the days are only increasing. We're never going back to normal. I'm sorry to say it, but we have shifted into a new season in redemptive history that's going to culminate with the literal return of Jesus Christ. We are in the birth pangs. The birth pangs. The birth pangs. They're increasing. We've said by four births. I've seen when those contractions increase and they get shorter and shorter and shorter. 15 years to the day is Hurricane Ida about to hit New Orleans when Hurricane Katrina hit 15 years ago today. We're going to enter into intercession and we're going to tell that wave to go somewhere else. Our role is to rule and to say, no, God, mercy. Mercy, that's one of the mandates on this house, is to plead mercy before the throne. Mercy for souls. Mercy for people. Mercy, God, in Afghanistan. Mercy in the Middle East. Mercy in our neighborhood. Mercy in our families. Mercy, mercy, mercy. This is mercy's mandate, is intercession. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn, you are a priest forever. According to the order of Melchizedek, you know what the devil does? Let's all focus on Melchizedek. It ain't about Melchizedek. It's about Jesus. That's what the devil, he'll get you over here in the weeds. Who is he? Do you know who he is? No, I don't know who he is. Let's, how about we talk about Jesus? But it is kind of wild. But the big point is we just don't know where the guy came from. That's the only thing. That's the whole point. Here's a spoiler alert. We just don't know his background. And he's a king and a priest, which means in Jesus, he brings the priesthood and the kingdom together. Which means this, prayer releases power. And I'm just gonna quote some verses to you if you want them. Write them down. In the very first message on the day of Pentecost, Peter comes out of that upper room. He says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel. He then talks about the death of Jesus. He quotes Psalm 16, that you won't leave my soul in Sheol. And then he says, David did not ascend into the heavens. Go ahead and put Acts 2:32 up here. I want you to see it. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to where? 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 Jesus is at the right hand of God. And having received, this is interesting. It gives us insight into what Jesus got when he got there. Father goes, here's Holy Ghost. Here's Holy Ghost. He received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He poured out this, which you now see and hear. Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And then Peter dropped the great preach. He says, let all of Israel know. The Lord Jesus, whom you crucified, has been made Lord and Christ. And it says they were cut to the heart. And they go, what do we do? Ephesians 1:19. Oh, no. Acts 7:56. This is a good one. Acts 7:56. I don't know about you, but I want a life that Jesus stands up for. That's what came to me in worship this morning. Stephen's getting stoned, and he gazes into heaven, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus stands up. He goes, that's mine. That's mine right there. That's what I'm after. A life that gets Jesus to stand up. He goes, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Not just sitting, he's standing. When you get Jesus up off his seat, getting Jesus off his seat. Ephesians 1:19. Father of glory, give you spirit of revelation and the knowledge of him that you would know hope of his calling, riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of his power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Go back. 20. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Where? In the heavenly places. Put Colossians 3 up here. Hallelujah. Look at him. Look at him. Are you looking at him yet? We sang that song earlier. You know, it's not just a worship song. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. If anybody ever tells you, don't be so heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good, get far away from that person. And if you say it, repent. Because I've never seen anybody, any earthly good, who's not heavenly minded. We are called to let heaven saturate our thought life. Let heaven saturate our affections. Let eternity fill the whole of our heart that was made for God. That we would declare to the world around us, it's all a lie. All the images and all the voices and all the definitions of success and beauty and awesomeness, it's a lie. It's found in my identity at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 1 says Jesus by himself purged our sins and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 4:14 says, let's see this one. This is a good one. Seeing then, everybody say seeing. Do you see him yet? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. See, do you know why the writer of Hebrews is writing to them? Because they were under such persecution, they were wanting to go back to Judaism. So he is anchoring their souls by saying, don't backslide. Don't drift away. Don't pull back from the ancient vows that you've had. Don't pull back. Don't get Laodicean and get lukewarm. This is not an hour. He says, see that Jesus has passed through the heavens. Hold fast your confession. Don't give up. And I speak that to many of you today. Don't give up. Don't give up on your own life, on your own marriage, on your family, on your life. Don't give up. There is a man. We were singing about how big and how great and how awesome our God. Do you understand? He came in. He took on your form. He took on your flesh. He walked your life. He took us into that grave, breaking the power of the grave and ascending to the right hand of the Father. We've made it. We made it to the throne. We got one of our folk up there. We got kinfolk up there. He's my brother. That's what Hebrews said. I got a brother in heaven. We made it. I was thinking about July 19th, 1969, when O'Neill Armstrong put his foot on the moon. Some of y'all remember that. That was exciting. Friend, we ain't talking about the moon. We're talking about the new Jerusalem that no unclean thing can pass through. We made it. We made it. This gets me excited. Makes me want to punch somebody. That's that Psalm 18 spirit. I can leap over a wall. I can run against a troop. When you get that spirit on you, you quit worshiping Fox News and Instagram feeds and Twitter feeds and stock market trends. You stop sitting before those altars all day and let it get you into fear and anxiety and worry and get consumed. You go, no, I'm going to the throne. I'm not saying we don't use wisdom in our life, of course, but let it flow from top down. Let it flow top down. It don't flow this way. It flows top down. He'll give you insight on what to do and how to trade and do those things, but get up there first and let it be about 2 hours into your prayer time. Good. Hebrews 4:15. We're about to have fun. I got 22 seconds. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but was in all points. Everybody say all points. Tempted as we are. My goodness. Meditate on the fact that he was tempted with everything you've been tempted with, yet without sin. This is what Hebrews 4:16 says. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Come to the throne. Get up to the throne. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of glory. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of righteousness. It's a throne of justice. It's a throne of power. It's a throne, friends. Come to the throne. Come run in. Obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need, which is 24/7 for me. Ever wondered what the main point of Hebrews is? Hebrews 8:1. Here it is. This is the main point. Why'd it take you eight chapters to get there? I need kind of whatever those things are called, you know? Cliff notes. Just tell me what the main point is. He goes, you're so dull of hearing, it took me seven chapters to knock your unbelief off. Because you wouldn't have heard it in chapter one. This is the main point. We have such a high priest who is seated. Everybody say he's seated. Nobody sits in the presence of God, but he does and you do. Everybody else is flying around. But you sit down because he sat down. And we sit in government, legislations in session, courts in session, words that extend his rule. Hallelujah. Do you see him? Do you see him there? Do you? Do you see him there? What's he doing there? He's seated. What's he doing while he's seated? Can you put Hebrews 7:25 up? I'm gonna punch on the forehead for about 5 minutes and we're done. He is able to save to the uttermost. Everybody say uttermost. Isn't that an interesting word? What's that mean? Uttermost. To the depths, to the core, to the fullness. You know what that verse tells me? He who began a good work in you in Christ Jesus is able to accomplish and fulfill it until the day of Christ. He who justified you is going to sanctify you. And he who sanctifies you is going to glorify you. That's good news. He is able to save you to the uttermost, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There is a man. Do you know you have a personal intercessor? Do you know you have a personal intercessor at the right hand of the Father? And his presence and his words and his blood cries out on your behalf. When you don't have words, he has words. Oh, God. I mean, guys, he's forever living to make intercession. I've always asked myself, how's he making intercession? What does he look like? I know he's sitting. Is he rocking? Is he Lou Engle? If you don't know Lou, then look him up. You'll find that real quick. What does making intercession look like? I'm convinced that the fact that he's there makes intercession on mine and your behalf. The fact that there's a man in heaven saying, Father, when you look at them, look at me. Look through me as you look at them. Look through me as you look at them. Sure. Matter of fact, look at me because they're in me. And I'm in them. It says in Hebrews 9:24, he has appeared in the presence of God for us. His presence makes intercession. Number two, his blood makes intercession. It says that his blood speaks a better word than that of Abel. Y'all remember Abel? Cain kills Abel. Lord says, where's Abel? Cain goes, am I my brother's keeper? Where's he at? He goes, I can hear his blood crying out from the ground. Guess what? Jesus's blood is louder than Abel's. Abel cried justice. Jesus is crying mercy. That's why martyrs open up doors into nations. It's their blood. It's the power of blood. Blood has voice. Blood has voice. That's why martyrs' seeds open doors. And then number three, Jesus' words are making intercession for you and me. I believe Jesus is praying John 17. I believe he's asking Father for nations. I believe he's praying for us in our darkest nights. Everybody look around the room. Now, hardly most of us don't know each other's stories, but if I were to fully know your story, you know what I'd be thinking when I'm looking at you? How are you in here? If any of y'all knew my story, you'd be going, how's he here? I've made every wrong decision not to be in here. Nights where you thought you were going to kill yourself on Friday night. Nights where you were ready to give up on Thursday night. You didn't end up overdosing on the pills. The pills you thought were going to kill you didn't kill you. And then you wake up the next morning and all of a sudden that voice is off your life and you start feeling different. You go, why would I do that to myself? I want to live. I want to breathe. I want a family. What happened? There's a man at the right hand of God praying for you. There's a man praying for you. Oh! His prayers carried you through your dark nights. His prayers carried you through. His prayers carried you through that depression. His prayers carried you through that despair. His prayers carried you through it. And then he woke up his friends in the middle of the night saying, hey, come on, intercessors. Look at Luke 22:31. Ooh. Ooh. Simon, Satan came to me and he said, hey, can I sift Simon like wheat? Peter goes, you told him no, didn't you? He goes, no, I really like you. Therefore, I told him to take his best chance. I believe in you, Peter. And then he said this. Satan's asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Not praying. It's already settled. That your faith should not fail. This thing won't take you out. And I love this. Most of us would be, for the rest of our life, we'd be over here in second-class citizen of a Christian. All right, he prayed me through. I'm horrible. He goes, no, no, no. Not only am I praying you through it, the power of that testimony is going to strengthen others. I'm actually going to release the ministry of God through your darkest stories. His presence, his blood, his words. And then number three, he wants us to join him in his intercession for others. He doesn't want you just receive. As you get receiving and get confident in it, you're like, well, I wanna see the whole world get touched by this. Listen, we all have been talking about supernatural evangelism. See, intercession and evangelism go hand in hand. And the thing about intercession is I can see salvation of souls while being thousands of miles away from them because God hears my prayers and answers them. Think about that. We are not limited in our impact because we may be physically distant from someone. Do you believe that? That is a phenomenal thought to think. Because intercession is an eternal reality that transcends time and distance. It's an eternal ministry. I can send angels to Afghanistan today. Acts 12, Peter's in prison, constant prayer made for him. Angel shows up, breaks the chains. Breaking chains. I've been praying specifically, bring food to Afghans who are hidden in little holes. Let angels show up with a knock at the door, the bringing of food, and you never see him again. Provision, protection, direction. Go this way, don't go that way. Still small voice, God whisper in their ears right now. Touch the church right now. The Afghani church is the largest growing church in the world right now in the middle of all of this. We've got brothers and sisters over there. We're united in the body of Christ. Strengthen our brothers. Source our brothers. You fed them in the wilderness. You fed them with five. I mean, Jesus got this food multiplication thing on him. Let's look at Romans 8, 26, and then we'll end. I listened to last week's message that Pastor Landon shared, and I absolutely loved it, the power of praying in tongues and evangelism. On the day of Pentecost, they were speaking in tongues, and 3,000 got cut to the heart. God wed together tongues and evangelism from the beginning. I love this. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Everybody put your hand on your belly real quick. I've got a great revelation for everyone. Who in here has given your life to Jesus? Well, this is awesome. Right now, you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in your spirit. You are joined with him right now. That man at the right hand of the Father, you are one with. Which means this, I can feel what Jesus is feeling when he's feeling it. I can say what Jesus is saying when he's saying it and pray what he's praying when he's praying it because me and him share the same spirit. We are one spirit with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Friend, I want to call you. Your ministry of intercession is through intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He is your tour guide into the revelation of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 26. Let's all stand. Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings. Just say that word, groanings. See, this is what the tears are about. The groanings, the inarticulatable cries of the human spirit. You don't even know why you're in tongues. You don't know why you're in this birthing travail. It's because the Spirit's moving through you. I've come to Mercy Culture to say he is releasing the ministry of intercession on this house. Not for a few, but for all. And you're going to start seeing the atmosphere in your homes change. You're going to start seeing the atmosphere in your dialogue with your spouses change. You're going to see your dialogue with your children change. You're going to see neighborhoods change. Workspaces change. Because you're whispering words to Abba. I want you to get the power and a value for 20-second prayers. Who's ever had anybody come to your mind? When it does, turn it into 10 to 20-second prayer. And then go about your day. Well, some of you say, well, it's little old me. How does that matter? Do you have any idea what your whispers sound like in the throne room of God? Do you have any idea what those deep groanings sound like in the throne room of God? Do you have any idea what those tears scream in the throne room of God? He collects tears, is what Psalm 56 tells us. He told Cornelius, your prayers have come up as a memorial. Hannah's prayer wasn't even heard outside, but yet it shifted history. I want to call you into looking up at God and quit relating to God based on how well you think you did last week in your quiet times. Spirit's going to help us in our weaknesses. Praying in tongues brings you into the mind of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the will of Jesus. Let's just lift our hands. I want to pray and ask, and I want to go into this song, because if there's anything that I care about, it's looking at Him. Father, I thank You for Mercy Culture and all those that are viewing. Father, I ask You to release. First, I pray three things. Number one, see Him. See Him who is at the right hand of the Father. He is your advocate before the throne. He is in the presence of God for you. Can you see Him there? Spirit of revelation right now to see Him. Spirit of revelation right now to see Him. Can you see Him? Number two, receive His intercession for you today. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, friend, today's your day. Come on up here if you don't know Him, so you can receive His intercession in real time and space and come into salvation. And then number three, He wants to take Mercy Culture into His heart and turn it into a corporate battering ram. Turn it into a corporate battering ram for justice. God, to make wrong things right. God, to make wrong things right. God, to make wrong things right. Make Mercy Culture a battering ram in the Spirit. Lift your voice. Come on.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.